How's that? Got the freedom to move. I need about two youth to come up and help me real fast. Folks, I apologize. There is absolutely not enough for everybody in here. Let me have one copy so I can communicate. Because as much as I like to think I've got this memorized, here's what we're going to do, folks. I recognize a couple of issues here in showing this, if I can have one per family. And if you don't have one, that's okay. I'm actually going to walk through this twice. Okay, so what we'll do is, if you've got a copy, we're going to walk through real quickly where we're at in the Kings. We'll do the intro, the normal intro, and I may walk through it again. And so what we're going to do is, you've got this for about 2 or 3 minutes, and then you're going to have to hand it off to somebody. And then next week, the intent is to populate it with more of the Kings that we're going to cover in the upcoming weeks. And then I'll distribute probably a sufficient amount for everybody to keep in their Bibles. And then that way, if you want to pop it open and we can show where we're at, either that or I'm going to try to identify a better solution to get this on the slide. So what you've got is the sheet in front of you with the two sets of kings in the divided kingdom of 1 Kings. Remember, there's the kings of Israel. These are the kings of the north. And then you've got the kings of Judah, which are the kings of the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And if you've got your sheet in front of you, how many folks did not actually get a copy of one? Okay, so like I said, we're going to get to go through this twice, or we can do what Bill is. He's taking his phone out to shut it off from the ringer, and while he's got his phone out for the ringer, he's taking a picture of it for himself. What I should do is just email everybody right now. So, and I could have emailed this and let everybody bring it up on their smartphone. When you get this, or if you've got this, you're going to see that the southern kings, I have four different kings, or three kings listed in the kings of Judah, or the southern kings. There's Rehoboam, Abijah, and Asa. As you get this form, you're going to see the name, a dash, with a numeral. That numeral next to it is the number of years that king has served, or that king served, followed by the years in which the kings did serve. So, last week when we discussed the kings of Judah, we went through this extensive portion about Asa. And remember, Asa ended with having put in one of the prophets, putting him in prison, tying him down, strapping him down, however you want to describe it. He locked him up because this prophet came and prophesied against Asa. Because Asa took the money out of the treasuries of the temple and gave them to a king in Egypt to fight a guy by the name of Baasha. Well, we hadn't been introduced to a guy named Baasha yet in the scriptures. And so who are we talking about? Well, what we're talking about is we're actually talking about the third king from the northern kings. The third king in the lineage of the northern kings. In the northern kings, there's Jeroboam, Nadab, and Baasha. Now, that kind of gives you an idea of the kings that were going in parallel. This is designed, it's lined up so you can see who we're talking about. Now, again, last week we finished the king of Asa, with the king of Asa, and now we're going to go all the way back to Nadab in the upper kings. So if you've got your sheet and you're looking at it in front, we finished here last week, we're going to jump all the way back over here. Everybody got that? All right. If you've read it and looked at it, pass the notes on to somebody real fast. You guys can have a copy of it. Who else hasn't gotten a copy? Again, my apologies. I will hand this out next week. Part of it is because I'm a visual learner. I need to see things that way. So, who has not had a copy of it yet, and who has a copy they can give up? And do not make any profit on this. I don't want you charging for... All right. So, Bill, you can hand that to me again, because I gave mine away. You got yours on print. So, again, two sets of kings, kings of Israel, kings of Judah. And the kings of Judah, there's Rehoboam, Abijah, and there's Asa. Last week we finished with Asa. Now we're resetting on the chart. We're going back to the kings of the north. We're going back to the kings of Israel. And we're going to look at how Baasha became king. And I'll give you a little bit more history when I step into the pulpit. Now, anybody else need a copy before I go back in? Good. Begin making your way to Mark. You're saying, James, what in the world? You just spent all that time talking about kings and now you're taking us to Mark? That's Scott's job. Mark, yes. Yes, and I got to tell you, as I prep the message, a lot of times in the New Testament passages, you'll find multiple copies of it in the various Gospels because they're synoptic, meaning they share a lot of the same information. And I have to tell you, every time I find a parallel passage in the Gospels, I'm going to quote from Mark. And the reason I'm doing that is I'm going to then hand the responsibility to Scott to make sure it gets exegeted properly. And you laugh, but I will absolutely do that again this morning. If you have your cell phone, take it out. shut the ringer off. Here's how you know your ringer is off. Hand it to the person next to you. Hand your cell phone to the person next to you. If it goes off, they get blamed, and I will make fun of you. So hopefully you've had a chance to shut those off. Open your copy of the Scriptures. Go to Mark chapter 12 with me, and you'll understand why we go here. Take your finger and place it on Mark chapter 20, verse 30. What did I say, 20 again? Yes, I'm in 12. 12:30. Thank you, guys. You know, read this with me in your version, your copy. Beginning in Mark 12, verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. If that's really your intent, then would you pray with me it this way? Lord, help me to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, according to your greatest commandment, because of Christ. Heavenly Father, normal Sunday morning with the realities of the things that need to be done here and the personal conversations and so many things that could easily be a distraction this morning. Father, one of the things I ask you to help me to do is be focused in mind, focused in intent to bring you glory this morning. God, let us see your word. Let us see the men you used in your word so that we recognize there's still opportunity for us to be used. Lord, I pray for your grace and for your mercy. I pray that you would empty me of me and fill me with you, Father. Otherwise, the message, the power, all that would be tainted by someone far less than who you really are. Do not let me get in the way of what you want to share and say this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, before I go any further, I'm always reminded of Proverbs 22:29. It says, do you see a man skilled in his work? Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. And the reason I go to that passage this week is if you get a chance, go down the children's wing and watch where Jerry, a man skilled in his work, went down there and served the Lord, served our children, and just painted the trim and stuff down the hallway. It looks phenomenal. I walked and took the corner this morning. It's like, wow, wow. So, Jerry, thank you. Debbie, for coordinating that with him. Thank you both. It looks really, really good back there. Back to 1 Kings, where we have spent a couple of weeks, okay, a couple of months. Okay, years. I've only been here 5 years, so we can't say decades. The split of the kingdom has occurred following Solomon. Remember, there was King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and at the end of King Solomon's life, in approximately 931 BC, the kingdom split between the north and the south. And following that comes a significant number of kings in each side, or in each portion of the divisions of Israel. I want to give you just a little bit of the facts, if you will. And let you know that next week, hopefully if I can put this chart together, these facts will be embedded in that slide that I hand out. But here are some thoughts and some facts. In the northern kings, there were 20 kings over a period of approximately 209 years. They go from 931 to 722 BC when the northern tribes, the tribes of Israel, are taken into captivity. They're taken into captivity again in 722 BC. There are nine dynasties in the northern kingdom. Now, why would that be important? The dynasties is where the king will change hands from family to family. Not where it will go from father to son normally, but it will go from father to son, then there will probably be an assassination, then it will go father and son, then another assassination, and then father and son. So nine times in the northern tribes do we have some sort of change in the family or in the lineage of the king. They do not trace all the way back to Solomon. We have nine dynasties. Part of the reason we get nine dynasties is there are seven assassinations of those 20 northern kings, including one we're going to cover today. In contrast to that, the southern kingdom has 19 kings and one queen. They have one dynasty. Because according to the prophetic word of God to the southern tribe of Judah, there will always be a lineage of David on the throne. In the southern tribes, they always trace back. There are no dynasty changes. Is that there because there's no assassinations? Nope. In the northern or the southern tribes, there are 5 assassinations, 4 of them in succession. He's killed, he's killed, he's killed, he's killed. And I should add this, yes, she is killed. The queen is assassinated as well. One dynasty, because they're all descendants. The United Kingdom saw 3 kings again. Saul, David, Solomon. The divided kings, the kings go this way. In the southern kingdom, Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa. That's where we finished last week. Asa. The northern kings where we're going to be this morning, you have Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, and a guy by the name of Elah. Now, just as a note, remember Jeroboam was the king who sent his wife to find out what was going to happen to their son. Remember, he sent his wife to the prophet to find out what's going to happen to our son. He's been sick. What's going on? The son dies. That is Nadab, the second king. That is Nadab's brother, who happens to also be called Abijah. So that can get a little confusing. There's a king in the south called Abijah. There's a king or a son up north who was killed called Abijah. Don't confuse those two. This morning we have the king of, and I call it king of conspiracy. And the reality is this is one of those kings of conspiracy because, again, we just counted about 12 assassinations among 40 kings, 39 kings and one queen. Almost half, about 12, well, almost a third, 12 assassinations. And we're going to begin with looking at an assessment. And from the assessment, we're going to look at an assassination. Shouldn't be here too long today. Let's begin in verse 25 and verse 26 of 1 Kings 15. Remember, Asa has just passed away. And we're going to find out, we're going to set the time back, and we're going to go back through a couple of the kings of the north. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And you should be able to draw a line and see that in the diagram. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. Not only did Nadab sin himself, but like Jeroboam, he continued this practice of leading the entire nation of Israel, the northern tribes, into that same sin. Folks, pop quiz. Close your notes. What is the evil that these kings continue to propagate? This is crucial. What's the evil? Idolatry. They are worshiping someone other than the true and living God. What does Scripture call evil? Worshiping anyone other than the true and living God. That is so huge. And that is so different from our modern culture. We define evil as Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Son of Sam, and others. And it is true that what they did were acts of evil, but I promise you before they committed any of those acts of evil, the evil that would be characterized in their life is they did not worship the true God. If you will, let me be as bold as saying that is the first step in evil, is to not worship the true and living God. That's huge. That is huge because we come in here with the intent to do that every Sunday. And every Sunday, the reality is we are faced with a choice that we don't even realize is that significant. I have either come in here to worship the Lord, or I have come in here with the intent to do evil. Do you think on Saturday night that that's the choice you're making on Sunday morning? When you come in on Sunday morning, is that the dichotomy you see in your own life? I've come to worship, or I've come to do what's evil. Really gets tough when the mirror gets real close. And we can't see all these Hitler, Stalin, Lenins, and we're face to face with ourselves. And lo and behold, in the reflection of ourselves, we see the glory of Jesus Christ and measure ourselves. Thank God we've got a Savior. Thank God we've got a Savior. Now, this is a formulaic introduction that we just read. Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. This formula, This introductory formula is overlaid for every king that comes into existence. It sounds something like this. Blank, the son of blank, began to reign over Israel or Judah in the blank year of king of, and he reigned over Israel and Judah blank years. And then it makes a declaration of whether he did what was evil or whether he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Saddest part of the commentary this morning is we can go through 20 kings in the north and you will not see anything other than evil. There is not a single king in those 209 years who are going to take the nation of Israel up north and turn their hearts back to the Lord God. 209 years. But there are many in Judah who will do that. Folks, I want to go back to this evil in the sight of the Lord. What does it mean? You guys tested correctly. It means they did a sin in not worshiping. And I want to then define that a little bit better. Because to worship something or someone other than the Lord is evil. Remember when I used the word worship, folks? I differ from probably 90% of the way the word is used in other churches. In other churches, worship is what was done in the first portion. It was the singing time. That absolutely can be worship. When individuals' hearts are right, when their lives are in the sin in their life is confessed, that is truly, can be truly worship. But to say that we have worshiped because we sang is improper and incorrect. We have worshiped because in our singing we are responding to the revelation by God of Himself. Worship is responding to the revelation by God of Himself, and it can often occur. When you take the skill of the musicians and that is laid out before the Lord as an offering, that is worship. But you can come in here, you can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can sing and walk out and never have worshiped. Never have worshiped. One is a definition of worship. It's shown by a demonstration when a person's responding. Now, let me get down to the crux of this whole two books, 1 and 2 Kings. Let me give you the reason for the evil. Because why do people do evil? Because they do, according to Scripture, do not set their hearts to seek the Lord. Plain and simple. They do not set their hearts to seek the Lord. Nadab did not. Baasha will not. Nadab's father, Baasha's grandfather, Jeroboam, absolutely did not. And here comes the result of it. Here come the results of it. Got an assessment. Now we're going to get an assassination. Verses 27 through 34. The first of the kings to be assassinated. Verse 27. Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar. Different lineage, folks. Change in dynasty about to come up. Conspired against him. By the way, this would be the third dynasty. Jeroboam was not of Solomon. Jeroboam was a servant, a worker for Solomon. So this is the beginning of the third dynasty here. Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. You know, I was thinking about that as these guys were off to battle on behalf of Israel. An individual came and stabbed him in the back. Boy, may that the thought occurred to me that we got servants of the Lord passionately serving in the church and individuals who pretend to be believers in Christ coming alongside and either doing character assassinations in the church, personality assassinations in the church, just along the lines of what this guy did. Verse 28, so Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned in his place. Now do you see why I also handed out that sheet? You got all these names. You got Nadab. Nadab's dying from Baasha in the third year of King Asa, and it was Asa who was the king down below. So hopefully that'll help you keep this separated. Verse 29. as soon as he, that's Baasha, was king, he killed all the house of Jeroboam. He left the house of Jeroboam no one that breathed. If you didn't breathe, you were okay. If you breathe, you're going to die. Until he had destroyed it according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. Verse 30. It was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned and that he made Israel to sin, and because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. What provoked God? This man worshiped someone other than God and led the nation. Come on, James, aren't you just saying he worshiped kind of like a different denomination? Do you understand the implications, the eternal implications of worshiping anyone other than God? If a person is a non-believer, and we train that non-believer to worship someone other than God, what will be the eternal state of that person? Separation from God for all eternity. Okay? That's why this is so significant. This is why this is so serious. Worshipping and leading individuals to worship someone or something other than God has eternal implications. And it provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. 31. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab, wait a minute, we didn't talk about much. That's right. All you have to say about Nadab is that he did evil. And that's the only thing that's recorded about this king, and he only served 3 years. Or is it 2 years? Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all these days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, here's your formula again, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, began to reign over all Israel at Tirzah. And he reigned 24 years. Here's the summary of his life. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he made Israel to sin. You know, a lot of folks say that you can do nothing to God. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. You can't do anything to God. I disagree. Number one, you can grieve the Spirit of God. In Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, Isaiah 63:10, I repeat that for those who might be jotting this down. Here's what it says about grieving the Spirit of God. But they rebelled and they grieved His Holy Spirit. Therefore, here's what God does. He turned to be their enemy and Himself fought against them. Can you do anything to God? Absolutely. You can grieve the Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30, Joshua covered that. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can grieve the Holy Spirit who has redeemed you and sealed you for salvation. Here's another thing you can do to God. You can blaspheme the name, the Spirit of God. Mark chapter 3:29, Scott's going to cover it in detail. Thank God. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Did you catch that? I'm going to leave that for Scott. Scott, we're getting into that sometime in August, September. Probably sooner than that. But that means you got to come on Wednesday nights. You're missing some phenomenal teaching. Mark 3:29. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Can you do anything against God? Yeah, you can. This text says you provoke the anger of God, which is what Jeroboam did. Now, these all have something in common. It never goes well for the individual who grieves the Spirit of God, blasphemes the Spirit of God, or provokes the Lord to anger. And in this case, it ends to the annihilation of Jeroboam's whole family. The annihilation, decimation. Do you remember what it said? God said, I'm going to wipe you off the planet. There are two reasons for this annihilation. There's a spiritual reason, and there's an earthly reason. And I want to cover the spiritual one first. Jeroboam's entire family was wiped off the planet at the hand of Baasha as a result of provoking the Lord. Jeroboam's house gets wiped off the planet as it was prophesied by the Lord. Just go back into chapter 14. Look at verses 10 and 14. This is the guy who showed up right when Jeroboam was about to offer these false sacrifices. He stuck his finger in the king and said, "You're an idolater." There's two things that can happen to prove it. Number one, this altar you have built is going to split in half. And number two, there's going to be a king a couple centuries down who's going to come in here and he's going to destroy and burn your bones that are going to be buried so that you're remembered no more. That's the prophetic statement. The fact, though, that God has prophetically spoken it, and the fact that God has sovereignly allowed Baasha to decimate the family of Jeroboam, does not mean that he purposefully caused it, although it absolutely accomplished God's plan. And I want to be real careful with that. God absolutely has every right to have single-handedly removed Jeroboam and every one of his descendants off the map. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Don't let the common use of those two passages remove from you the significance of sin. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fact that God has prophetically spoken it and the fact that He sovereignly allows it does not mean that He purposefully caused it, although He would have been righteous to do this. What is in this passage, though, is a case where the sinfulness of man accomplishes the righteousness of God. Baasha, for sinful motivation, comes in and kills Jeroboam's family. That is a sinful act that accomplishes a righteous act of God. Jeroboam's house is destroyed, but we'll find out in the next week, chapter 16, that Baasha is condemned for doing what we just read. He's condemned. Wait a minute, James. He did what God said would happen. That's right. That's right. I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that in just a minute. Baasha killed all the offspring of Jeroboam. Why? Because he wanted to end any chances of a return to Jeroboam's dynasty. If Jeroboam had another remnant other than Nadab, that person would have been able to make a rightful claim to Jeroboam's throne, and Baasha would have had to have dealt with that. And the way to avoid that for Baasha is to kill every single offspring, thereby fulfilling the Lord. His motivation was not, "I'm going to carry out the righteousness of God." His motivation is selfish and self-seeking. "I'm going to do this because it benefits me." As a side note, this should say an awful lot about King David. What am I talking about here? Remember the day that David's best friend Jonathan died? Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was the king that tried to kill David. Saul's son Jonathan was best friends with David. Okay? You got the relationship there? The day that Saul and Jonathan died in battle, Jonathan's nurse was trying to escape with Jonathan's son, fell and broke his back. When David became king, David did not obliterate the descendants of Saul because it threatened his throne. And on the contrary, took this crippled individual and sat him at his table to take care of him. Oh, why is that so important? Why is that so important? Because our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King of Kings. He too is a conquering king. But independent of who your father might have been and who my father might have been, King Jesus invites us to eat at His banquet table. Not for all the days of your life, but for all of the days of eternal life. What a beautiful contrast between Baasha, David, and our Savior, who invites us, to His table for all eternity. Baasha accomplishes the word of the Lord, but he does it purely for selfish and sinful reasons. Is it possible to do what's right and for it to be wrong? Absolutely. Warning number one. Accomplishing the will of God for anything other than the glory of God is sin. That means anything we may have done today, this message, me preaching, me preparing, if I have done this for anything other than the glory of God, I will accomplish what God wanted in the faithful proclamation of His Word. But if I'm doing it for anything other than His glory, what I am doing is sin, even though He's glorified and magnified. I hope at this point you're swallowing deep and hard and realizing, man, I need a Savior. Been saved 30 years. Man, I need a Savior. You serve at TUBC, but if you do it for yourself, to make yourself feel good, it is nothing more, brace yourself, than moralistic, therapeutic deism. It's moral. It's what you think is the right thing to do. It's therapeutic. It makes me feel good. It's deism. You're doing it for a God, but you're not doing it for the living God. Moralistic, therapeutic deism. And if what you're doing here is for anything other than the glory of God, it's sin. It falls under the category of moralistic, therapeutic deism. Warning number two. You're thinking at this point, wow. It's a good thing I don't have to worry about an application from this passage. I have never killed anyone. So I don't have to worry about the message today. Not so fast, Skippy. Let me take you back through a couple passages. Conjure up what we know of the Scriptures. In fact, let me even take you there. Would you join me in Genesis chapter 4? I want to ask you, what preceded the first murder ever recorded? Worship. Oops. Genesis chapter 4. I often tease that the first murder occurred over worship styles. I want to worship this way. I want to worship this way. Let me get a rock and kill you. We dealt with this as a congregation 2 or 3 years ago. We really did. Stood our ground. We have a truly blended service. Individuals that wanted only contemporary now passionately sing the hymns. And those who wanted hymns now do their best to sing some of the contemporary. That's me. And we truly, truly think about the other person in our worship styles. Let me introduce you to two brothers where one of them wasn't concerned about the other one's worship style and the other one was angry about a worship style, because what I want to show you is what preceded the first worship was somebody, or what preceded the first murder was somebody who didn't worship the Lord appropriately. And I hope you're thinking in your mind, did I worship the Lord appropriately this morning? Was my worship acceptable to Him? Look what happens in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. I'm not going to try to expound on that and do an exegesis. That alone is a sermon. I will conclude with this, that for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. There's no error in that exegesis because all I did was read. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. It begins with improper worship. Improper worship is evil. And the first murder occurred because of it. I would dare say that the murder we just read occurred for the same reason. Baasha did not worship the Lord God. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And his motivation behind what he did was purely selfish. Folks, you're still thinking at this point, yeah, but I haven't taken the life of anyone. But Scripture equates hating a brother with murder. And now what I'm doing is I'm dropping the salvos a little closer into your backyard. Hating a brother, you may say, hating a brother cannot be as bad as murdering a brother. The reason the Bible equates these is that they're not far apart from each other relative to how far both of them are from Christ. If hating a brother and murdering a brother are a mile apart, but being like Christ is 1,000 miles away, those two from 1,000 miles away, even though they're a mile apart, are going to look very, very close to each other. And I use a physical analogy to try to teach you spiritually. You may think those two are separated by a large gap spiritually, but when you think of how far we are separated from the righteousness and holiness of God, and He spans that gap, looks across that gap, those two are not as far apart as we think. Folks, it's not because I think you're close to being a killer. I'm saying this because I think it places us farther away from being like Christ when we hate a brother. And in reality, you are more closely identified with a murderer than you are with Christ. And I am too. You see, when one says, when someone tries saying that, hell, James, one sin is worse than another, all we're really doing is jockeying for a position among sinners who are vastly separated from a righteous Savior. Can you imagine that? Let's say Matt and I are in line to see the Savior. 1,000 miles away from us before we get there. And I insist on standing in front of Him. Really? Has that really made me that much closer to the Savior? Jockeying and pushing Matt out of the way so I can get in front of Him in line. And be 1,000 miles away from Christ still. You're just jockeying for position. Folks, instead of saying, let me make sure I take this home here. Because we're going to get Pharisaical. We run the risk of being Pharisaical. Instead of saying, I can't stand that person. They cannot possibly be saved. We should be biblical and honest and challenge ourselves by saying, I don't love that person. I cannot possibly be saved. Oops. Yeah, James, you're going to have to give me book, chapter, and verse for that. I'm going to give you 4 of them. Begin making your way to 1 John with me, please. 1 John. 1 John. Thank you for the correction. My Irish, Scottish son, brother in Christ. What did I just say that was so provocative? The person who says, I can't stand that person, they cannot possibly be saved, should really biblically and honestly challenge themselves by saying, I don't love that person, I cannot possibly be saved. 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, caught myself. Verse 9. Whoever he says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in. Go to verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Go to chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is what? What? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Go to the next chapter. This one's not even more, this isn't even closely flattering. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a what? Liars go to hell, right? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Let me say to you what the Lord God said to Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now I am going to concede with you that sometimes we absolutely find it hard to like each other. I get that. Like is an emotional response to another personality type. Love is a decision of the will to lay down your life for the other person. That you do control if the Spirit of God controls you. Now, I need to leave most folks feeling a little roughed up because now I've got to go apply balm to some folks. If you've taken the life of anyone, literally and physically, we've got a lot of military veterans in here. We've got some individuals who may have taken the life of somebody. And I'm going to tell you what I told another precious, precious brother in Christ. Remember that God has forgiven you for taking the life of His Son first. We may have men and women who fought in battle, both foreign and domestic. You know what else we might have? We may have women in this congregation who have fought fear and lost the battle when they aborted their child. In the reality of it, because of our sin, we're all guilty of murder. I didn't have to be at Calvary. But I'm ashamed to say where I'd be standing if I were at Calvary. Folks, the wages of sin is death. The wages of my sin is death. The wages of my sin is the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ.